Well, good morning, everybody. And I would just like to start off by saying this message is not exaggerated or embellished in any way to make a better story. I mean, a lot of these things really happened. Not every detail is going to be presented here, of course, for time constraints, but some amazing things happened. And I'll point them out to you as we get to them. On December 15th of last year, I tested positive with a home test kit for COVID-19. And I took various supplements as well as ivermectin. And things seemed to be going pretty good. But then I noticed shortness of breath, like just going up a few steps, I would be exhausted. And we had an oximeter at home, the kind you stick on your finger to give you a reading of what your oxygen level is. And it read 73%. Normally, it should be above 95. For us sitting here, most of us would probably have a reading of about 98 or 99. And even in some cases, 100. So 73 was really low. And my wife said, I'm taking you to the ER right now. And it's good she did. I got admitted to the hospital. This was on December 24th, Christmas Eve, into the hospital. And I was diagnosed with viral pneumonia from COVID and put on steroids. A cardiopulmonary team came in, and they strongly suggested that I start remdesivir treatments immediately. And I was aware of the negative effects of remdesivir before I came into the hospital, and I made it clear to every employee that I had contact with that I did not want any remdesivir. And I contacted that first day that I was in there, I didn't want any remdesivir. It's the number one hospital treatment for COVID. And if a patient is admitted with COVID pneumonia, the hospital receives a 20% bonus on the entire hospital bill if they get remdesivir treatments. If they're put on a ventilator, they get even more money. And if that person dies, there's an extra bonus in there for the hospital as well. Even the coroner gets some extra money. And all of these payments come from the federal government. Okay, and this is, I mean, I just read this recently. Various studies, which are not published in the major media, of course, show that the drug causes extensive kidney damage as well as liver loss of liver function in some cases, as well as a high mortality rate. In November of 2020, that was 2 years ago, the World Health Organization did a worldwide study on remdesivir, and they determined that it is not worth the high cost, and it does not improve lifespan in patients. This was from the World Health Organization. Our own National Institute of Health, however, still continues to support its use. The cardiopulmonary team was very aggressive in promoting the remdesivir treatment. And they said to me that the alternative would be likely be kidney and liver damage, heart problems, and I may need to fill out a do not resuscitate form. They also suggested an alternative drug that was new. I no longer have the paper that I wrote that name down on, so I don't remember what it was. I've never heard of it since. My hospital doctor said that he never heard of it either, but he would research it. So he came to me the next morning. The hospital doctor did visit me every morning that I was in there. And he said that it seemed more like a Hail Mary type of drug, and he didn't recommend it. So I admire his honesty in that. But he also said that I really admire the individuals in the cardiopulmonary team. It was almost like he didn't want to offend them. But anyway, I appreciated his honesty and integrity in telling me that. soon after that, one of the cardiopulmonary doctors came in, and she asked, what treatment do you want? The new one or remdesivir? And I said I did not want either one of them. And with that, she said, I'm checking out. She ripped off her plastic apron, threw it in the trash, and walked out the door. I never saw them again. And that was quite a relief. But I also realized that, I mean, that was the hospital treatment. I mean, that's what they were going to do. So there was, I mean, the only thing I had now was the steroids. They were giving me steroids. And that was through injection. So it was going to be up to God, me, and the steroids to get better. Steroids have a tendency to increase the body's glucose levels. So because of that, we should, I needed to reduce my sugar intake, especially carbohydrates, and I need to be careful with that. So thankfully, my wife was in contact with a doctor in another state who treats COVID patients rather successfully. He's never lost one of them. And it's kind of interesting how we came in contact with him. We only actually met him a month before I was admitted to the hospital. And our only contact was over the phone. We didn't actually meet him in person because he's in another state. And we were really, really fortunate and thankful to have him because he gave great advice throughout this whole process. And it's kind of interesting how we met him. But that would be another story, how that came about. But it was almost like it was a divine connection. And I'm really thankful to God and this doctor for bringing us together. He said that I needed to change my diet immediately to a high-protein diet, fish and poultry only fish and poultry, and low carbohydrates, especially limiting sugar. Now, I received this advice 3 days after being in the hospital. I was in the hospital for a total of 13 days. So this was day 4. I received this advice, and I did change my diet immediately to what he suggested. Prior to that, I thought I was eating rather healthy. I ordered 2 fruit cups at every meal, but those fruit cups consisted of cantaloupe, honeydew, pineapple, and red grapes. I mean, they're all packed with vitamins and everything, but they're all very high in sugar. So that had to go. I mean, I thought that was pretty healthy, but no, it was for my condition, it was really bad. Also, I was having a banana every morning with my cereal that I ordered. And I had a banana every day. I mean, throughout years of my life, I had a banana every day with my cereal. I've only had 2 bananas all year. Again, very high in sugar. And I did research, I mean, to get that potassium that the banana has, there's other foods that have it. Spinach, lentils, kidney beans, tomatoes, and avocados, all very high in potassium. If you don't want to take a chance at eating bananas, for a healthy person, young person, you're probably really, bananas are okay. But if you need to watch your sugar intake, these are alternatives to get your potassium from. When I placed the order for the next day's meals, the person on the phone who took the order always asked me what I wanted for dessert. And I explained to her repeatedly. I don't realize she has a lot of patients that she's taking orders from. She probably didn't remember, but eventually she did get it and didn't ask me for dessert after a certain period of time. But I could have had anything on that menu. And I wasn't given any advice from any of the hospital personnel as to what foods I should eat, or more importantly, what foods to avoid. And again, I'm not blaming the hospital. They were busy. I mean, they got a lot of patients to take care of. And that would have been nice advice to have. From time to time, my wife and I visit people in the hospital, and we happen to be there when they get their food or when they're ordering their food. And my thought is sometimes is, you know, why are you ordering this stuff? You're trying to get healthy. And the reason in your hospital, you want to get better. You want to try to eat as healthy as you can. But some of the things that were on that dessert, this is what was on the dessert menu. There was puddings, Jell-O, yogurt, various cakes. It was like carrot cake, chocolate cake, various other cakes, and cookies, ice cream, sodas, diet sodas, and chocolate milk. And I could have had any of that stuff. On the advice of the COVID doctor we were in contact with, he suggested that my steroid dosage should be increased by 50%, much higher than what I was already getting. And surprisingly, the hospital went along with it. My doctor said, okay, we'll do that. And they were very accommodating in that. In fact, the doctor I had, this was over the Christmas holiday between Christmas and New Year's. He was on duty every day. I guess the more senior doctors were off. I checked him out on the internet, and he had only been in practice for about 2.5 years. So maybe because he was a younger guy with less seniority, he was easy enough. It was easy enough for him to go along with it. The only thing he did not agree to was the ivermectin. Okay, our COVID doctor suggested that, but they would not give me our ivermectin. But they did do everything else, even the supplements like zinc, vitamin C, and D. I mean, they gave me that. And the one that begins with an M, I can't think of it at the moment. What's that? Okay, I don't remember what it was, but it was a little pill. It's good for a lot of stuff, but I can't remember what it is. It begins with an M. So I got 50% more dosage. They actually had to use two different needles, two needles, because they couldn't get it all into one needle. But it was okay. So this higher dose of dosage of steroids made it even more important that I reduce my sugar intake. So I was more conscious of that. We are responsible for what we consume. So we should be eating foods that are helpful in restoring our body's health, especially when we're dealing with a life-threatening illness. So for the remainder of my hospital stay, which was 10 more days, for a total of 13, my diet was more like this. For breakfast, I had egg white omelets, chicken marsala for dinner, roast turkey, they had salmon, broccoli, green beans, zucchini. They had a spring garden mix, which was really good. I ordered two of them for every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So I had six of them a day. And also green tea. I ordered two cups of green tea for every meal. It was probably the healthiest beverage they had on the menu, and as well as bottled water. And the way I did it with the green tea was I would put both tea bags in the first cup. And when I finished that, I put both tea bags in the second cup, so I had a more concentrated level of the green tea. So I thought I was eating definitely healthier than I was when I first came in, and I never ordered any dessert. The food was good, and it was very well prepared, so I give high marks to St. Luke's food service. It was very good. It was the only thing that I looked forward to in my entire hospital stay. It was the only thing I looked forward to during the day was the food. And the food was well-prepared. It was very good, good quality and everything. When I first got into the hospital, they gave me a chest X-ray, and they put me on 8 liters of oxygen, 8 liters per minute of oxygen. And I was told to lie on my stomach as much as possible, or my sides, never on my back. And the reason for this is that when you lay on your stomach, your lungs are open more, and with pneumonia, it's more like a molasses, sticky type substance that sticks to your lungs. And by lying on your stomach, it has a tendency to drip off. So the longer, the more you can lay on your stomach, the better it is. And most people can't lie on their stomach very long. For me, it was a very short time, only 30 minutes. And I mentioned this to one of the nurses, and she suggested that I put a pillow under my chest. And that worked really good. In fact, after I did that, I was able to stay on my stomach for about 3 or 4 hours at a time. And that was really good. And then the rest of the time, I would be lying on my sides. If you're laying on your back with viral pneumonia, that sticky substance, of course, doesn't go anywhere. It just stays there, and likely it would get worse. Even now, when I'm home, I don't lay on my stomach anymore, but I do lay on my sides. I have a great reluctance to lay on my back, although for a healthy person, according to my doctor, it's okay to lay on your back, whatever's comfortable. But I guess I was just so trained myself to not lie on my back that I rarely do it now. So I usually just lay on one of my sides. The first night in the hospital, I dozed off briefly, and I woke up to a voice saying, "If you go to sleep, you won't wake up." And it was not a thought, okay? It was an audible male voice. I never experienced anything like that before. And my immediate thought was that it was demonic. It was a demonic thing. And I realized at that time that there were many, many people in that hospital room before I got there. And some of them may not have fared very well. They may not have gone out alive. And so what I did was I proceeded to cast out all demonic entities from that room in Jesus' name. It happens to be something that my wife and I are very experienced at doing. Okay, we were kind of backed into that. We had to learn how to do that in our own house. That's another story. But we did get good at it. And so that's something that we did. I mean, I did that, so I spent some time doing that and eventually fell asleep. I didn't think about that until the day I was released from the hospital. I kind of blotted it out of my memory, out of my mind, because I at that time I considered that it was a demonic presence. But it was then that I realized that this was probably the Holy Spirit telling me, warning me that this is something I needed to do. And anyway, it accomplished what it was meant to do. I've never heard anything like that before or since, but I've heard of other people hearing audible voices. So it kind of indicated to me how serious this situation was. And thankfully, it did talk. It did speak to me. I don't know if it had been a thought, if it would turn out the same way. The second chest x-ray results came on the third day, and it showed that the pneumonia had spread, the doctor at that time increased my oxygen level to 10 and a half liters per minute, and later he upped it to 12 liters per minute, and with 12 liters I had to wear a mask, and with the mask, of course, I couldn't eat with the mask on. So, and it was also at 12 liters per minute, it was too much force to go into my nose with those two prongs that you typically see with hospital patients. So at 10 and a half, that's what I used when I was eating or if I needed to use the restroom, because that hose was longer. It was a rather short hose for the mask, so I couldn't go very far with that. But I wore the mask for as much as I could. And I really needed that 12 liters per minute. I noticed that the device only went up to 15. And I asked the doctor, what happens if I need more than 15 liters? Because it had been going up every day, been inching it up. And the doctor was rather vague in his answer. He said only that we have something else. And I suspected that that might be a ventilator. So that's something that I definitely wanted to avoid, because I was aware of the statistics involved with patients who went on a ventilator. From that first day, my wife notified the prayer warriors in our church's prayer group and also other ministries that we're connected with. And that was very effective. Okay, One person actually contacted an international organization that prays for people worldwide. And I happened to see this person later on in this past year, or this year actually. And I asked her about it. And she mentioned that she always has a favorable outcome when she contacts this group. So I don't have that contact information with me right now, but it would be good to know. I'm going to try to get that. So I had no shortage of people praying for me. And that, by the way, did turn out to be a favorable outcome, thankfully. One person actually drove to the second level of the parking deck, knowing that I was on the second floor, and was playing praise and worship music from her car. And another person, since I was on a COVID floor, there were no visitors. I could not get any visitors. But somehow, some woman was able to walk into the second floor, found my room, and was waving to me through the window of the door of the hospital. So it was all very encouraging. My wife told me about that. Others walked around the hospital perimeter praying. All of these and so much more are appreciated. I know many of you in this room were praying for me, and I really appreciate that. Obviously, your prayers were very effective, and it's something I'll always remember. Throughout the summer, throughout the year, actually, we attended a number of other ministry events, and I met people from other churches and Bible studies, and they would come up to me and they'd say, it's good to see you. I mean, we were praying for you, and I mean, I didn't know a lot of these people were praying for me. I attended a funeral at the end of April, and after the service, some man came up to me and asked me how I was. I said, well, I'm pretty good. At that time, I was about 90% in April. And he said, I didn't know who you were, but we were praying for you, he said. So it's a lot of people praying, and I appreciate all of them. The person being prayed for also has a responsibility. We need to believe God's word and act like we believe it. Joel Osteen said, God is not limited by what we are facing. He is limited by what we believe. When we believe, all things are possible. That's Matthew 19:26. That's when God can do for us what we cannot do on our own. So believing and trusting God and his word gives us as believers an advantage over those who trust only in science and doctors when facing a life-threatening situation. The enemy has big plans, but we serve a bigger God. We are not to be punching bags for the devil by sitting back and taking it and wrongly believing that it's God's will. We need to aggressively fight back using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stand on God's word. Act like you believe it, unwaveringly, with no doubts. I was able to have my phone with me for the entire stay. I brought the longest charging cord that we had. I found an outlet in the room that wasn't being used, and I kept it plugged in the whole time. This was a tremendous asset. People sent me healing scriptures, teachings, as well as prayers of encouragement. I found healing scriptures by John Hagee. He had about an hour's worth, and I would repeat them after him. And I also found a teaching. This is probably the most helpful teaching that I found. It was a teaching on Mark 11:24. This verse is what I stood on for my healing more than any other passage in the Bible. And it was a teaching by Gloria Copeland from her healing school, and I think it was from 2012. But I listened to that a few times, and she pointed out, let's put that scripture on the screen. We'll do that first. The verse before that, Mark 11:23, actually begins at the end of the passage. Actually begins at the end of verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And Mark 11, 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Gloria Copeland pointed out that the Greek meaning emphasizes that we need to seize and grasp what it is that we're praying for. Seize it, make it ours. It belongs to us. And she emphasized that. And I thought that was a great point. And that is what I stood on for my healing. More than any other passage in the Bible, that's the one that I used. And I declared it often. And we should also make note of the following verse, verse 25. Very important. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And verse 26 goes on, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Unforgiveness is a major hindrance to healing. And I believe that I had pretty well taken care of that before I got into that situation. But just to be sure about it, I went through that again to make sure that I didn't hold any grudges or unforgiveness against anybody, because I didn't want any hindrances to the healing that I really needed. Another verse I used was Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. We don't have that on the screen. But this is Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus. And it reads, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. He is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus took with him to the cross all of our sicknesses, all our diseases, all of our afflictions, all of our sorrows, all of our pains, and all of our sins. So we don't need to be dealing with that, thankfully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, we should pray without ceasing and remember to give thanks to God for what we already have, regardless of the circumstances. Don't stop praying until you see it manifest. The devil is waiting for us to give up. Being faced with a life-threatening illness is not the time to read a book about the authority that we have as believers, or what God's will is concerning healing. It's our responsibility to know God's will and the authority that we have as believers and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. I had the advantage of knowing what to do before I got into that situation. We've had many teachings from this pulpit on the believer's authority and that God wants us to be well and in good health. A couple of years ago, we had a Thursday morning Bible study right here on that subject. God Wants You Well was Andrew Womack's book, God Wants You Well. And that information, I put it into practice. You never know when you're going to need it. So it's good to know before a situation like this happens. Okay. And there are many good books on this subject, many good books, many authors. We've actually had, we've offered them here many times. We've brought books in here for those who need them, or those who desire them. If you don't like to read, there's DVDs and CDs available to get this information. Andrew Womack likes to say, the devil is eating our lunch and popping the bag. Can we have a John G. Lake slide on there? I thought this was interesting. When I saw for the first time by the word of God that sickness was not the will of God, everything in my nature rose up to defeat the will of the devil. And for anyone who's familiar with his ministry, he had a tremendous healing ministry in Spokane Washington, even to the point where the hospitals were not getting enough patients to stay in business. And he has a tremendous book. If anybody's interested in that, we actually have an extra copy of that if you would like to read it. It's rather lengthy, about 400 pages or so. The enemy takes full advantage of the ignorance of Christians, especially those who think it's God's will to put sickness on a person. After the third day in the hospital, my routine was generally the same. 3 meals a day, eating the right foods for my condition, then standing or sitting on the edge of the bed while making healing declarations from God's word and praying while my food was digesting. Then I would lie on my stomach for 3 to 4 hours. During that time, I would listen to teachings or do research on my phone. During meals was the only time I had the television on, and I usually had the news on at that time. I would walk around the room for only a few minutes since it would cause the oxygenation to drop. 88 was the minimum. 88 oxygenation level was the minimum. If it ever dropped below that for any length of time, a nurse would rush into the room and say, get on your stomach on the bed. And that would expand the lung capacity so that I could breathe, and then I could breathe better and the oxygenation would go up. But 88 was the minimum. And I guess an alarm would go off at the nurse's station. So they'd rush in. And so I tried to keep it above that. I was wearing a monitor at the time on my wrist so I could tell what it was all the time. And it was also one by the bed as well. And so I tried to keep it above that. But it was really hard to get it into the 90s. Even just sitting, I couldn't even get it into the 90s. It was just 88. I was glad to keep it at 88. And if I'd go to the restroom, that's when it would usually drop. And I was still getting... I had the nose piece in at the time. I was still getting 10.5 liters of oxygen, but it would still drop. So I do what I had to do and then get back to the bed. The nights were the most difficult time. When lying down, I got severe coughing spells from the pneumonia, and it took a while to doze off. So I'd tell the nurses that if they gave me a large number of cough drops that I wouldn't need to bother them throughout the night. And it seems that they were all in favor of that because I got plenty of cough drops. You know, I didn't need that. The only problem was they were not all that effective. I coughed less while I was lying on my stomach, and that's usually how I went to sleep. And I only averaged about 3 to 3.5 hours of sleep a night, and I didn't take any naps during the day. But I was functioning on it, and I continued this general routine for the remainder of my hospital stay, which was for 11 days. And I saw no improvement. I mean, there was no difference in my condition. Oxygen level at 88%. I was getting 12 liters of oxygen. I was eating the right foods, doing everything, walking around a little bit, but the physical condition did not improve. It was the same. And I asked the nurse, in your experience, how long does it take to recover from this? She said, everybody's different. And this was the standard answer, no matter who you asked. Even the doctors would say that. The doctor one time said that this is all new territory for us. We don't really have a track record on it. So I asked a nurse on another occasion, what else can I do to help this along? And she said, you're doing it. You're lying on your stomach as much as possible. You're moving around. And she probably sensed my disappointment. And she added, you're more motivated than most, she said. On January 2nd of this year, our church held an anointing service. And this would be in accordance with James chapter 5. Do we have that slide on there? James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. During that service, which was conducted by Nancy and Roger Rinker, people in need of healing were anointed with oil in the church. Since I was watching the service remotely on my phone while lying on my stomach, someone stood in for me here at the church and was anointed in my place, and that happened to be Pastor Ralph. So thank you, Ralph, again. I did not feel any immediate effects. It was still the same. But the next day, the evening of the next day, Monday evening, 32 hours later, after the anointing service, I experienced a sudden and immediate change in my oxygenation level. It must have set off an alarm at the nurse's station. A nurse rushed in, and she was moving, and she quickly turned the oxygen down to 6, from 12 to 6. And a short time later, she reduced it to 4. And this happened while I was sitting on the edge of my bed. I was making healing declarations like I generally did at that time of the day or night or evening. And it was from God's word. Do we have that photo up here? Okay. There's a couple of reasons why I took this. It was a selfie. I took this on that day, January 3rd, Monday, only 5 hours before this event, before I experienced a tremendous change. It was only 5 hours later. 5 hours later, I didn't need the mask, and I only needed 4 liters of oxygen. The other reason was that I wanted to remind myself not to get in that situation again, and also to document it so I would remember it. You can see the monitor in the background just over one of my shoulders, and it's actually reading 88, and you can see I'm just sitting there. You can't see it from the screen, but on my computer at home, I could zoom in on that, and it was reading 88. And so this was 5 hours before, and this was only 26 hours after the end of the anointing service at the church, okay? I'm not saying that this was all because of the anointing service, okay? There are many factors that led into this. Can we go to the next slide? The one reason why I put this slide up here is that so you could, if you're in the back, you could see the numbers a little bit better. This is the device. It has a name, but I don't remember what it is. What is it?
It's a spirometer.
Spirometer. Thank you. I was just going to call it a device, but it's spirometer. When I first came in, the other reason why I have this put this up here is so that we could get the previous picture off. When I first came into the hospital, they gave me this, and what you do is you have to suck in this tube here, and then this blue ball goes up to a certain level, and it went up to 1750. And when I took this photo, I didn't realize it, but the arrow had dropped a little bit. It should be at 1750, like it is on here. And that's what it was when I first came into the hospital the first day. And I was told to use this every hour. Well, I didn't get any close to that. I used it maybe 3 times a day. But it was a real struggle to get it up to 1,100. And I usually started around 800 or 900. And after about 40 minutes of using this, I got it up to 1,100, and that was pretty much the limit to what I could do. And by that time, I had enough of this anyway. and I put it away for a while. But when I, on that day, that Monday evening, when I was working on this, when it suddenly went up to 1750, which was far above what I was getting before. So I realized something had changed, something happened. In fact, I looked at it like, am I reading that right? Did that just happen? But when the nurse came in and turned the oxygen down, then I realized that something happened, and it happened just like that. I mean, it was a sudden, immediate change in my condition. And I suppose you're all wondering, what you want to see, how does this thing work? So you're waiting for me to demonstrate how this goes. Okay, you're all waiting for that. So I don't want to disappoint anybody here. Now, I am healthy now, so this should go well above 1750. At least it did this morning. Okay. So here we go. You suck in here, and you want to get the blue ball up as high as possible. So here we go. Amen. And you were supposed to hold it there for a little bit too. Okay. And that was up to 2250. Yeah. So, yes. Thank God. Another nurse came in the room a little bit later, and she said to me, "It usually doesn't happen this fast." So we do, as a reminder, we are having an anointing service here on January 1st. Again, Roger and Nancy are conducting that. So I'd urge everybody to take advantage of that. If you want to stand in for somebody, that would be great too, if they can't be here. So they work. They're effective. So as long as we need to believe it, well, I mean, we need to believe it ourselves. I believe many things work together to bring this about. There were many people praying for me. Some went well beyond what would normally be expected. There was my own declarations and standing on God's word. Changing to a healthier diet, of course, was also helpful. We had contact with a doctor in another state who successfully treated COVID patients, and he gave great advice. And like I said, we only met him 1 month before I was in this situation, almost like a God appointment there. Also, a much higher dose of steroids than the hospital would normally give. I believe all these things and probably other things work together to bring about my healing. As believers, we have many weapons at our disposal, and since we are in a war with the enemy, we should be using every one of them. I'll always be grateful to the many people who took the time to pray for me, and I thank God for his word and his healing. To God be all the glory. Amen. On day 13, this was about a day and a half after my oxygen level suddenly changed, I was released to go home. And for the next few months, recovery was really slow. Because I was on steroids, which has a tendency to limit your immunity system, I was not allowed any visitors, even at home. So the only person I had at home with me was my wife, who did a great job, by the way. She took care of all the meals, took out the garbage, all the garbage, cleaned the cat litter, and did all the grocery shopping. Okay, all things that I normally do. So I had a wonderful wife. I have a wonderful wife. Thankful for her. She helped along quite a bit. Now, as time went on, I mean, I did gradually take up that responsibility, and I'm doing all that again. Okay. Okay, I was very weak physically and had trouble sleeping due to that same severe cough that I had when I would lie down. It was especially bad at night when I was trying to lay down to go to sleep. That's when I would really be coughing like mad. And I had cough drops, but they really were not all that effective. So I tried Tylenol. And the Tylenol took effect about 20 minutes later, and it put me out. I got a pretty good night's sleep with that. So the Tylenol worked. But then a few days later, I read that a prolonged use of Tylenol could cause liver and kidney problems. So this was the same problem with the steroids. That could cause kidney and liver problems. So I stopped the Tylenol, and one night, I just got tired of popping one cough drop after another, and I commanded the cough to stop and be gone in Jesus' name. Yeah. It stopped immediately. Yeah. I mean, it was, no exaggeration. I mean, it was like that. Not even one cough after that. And I fell asleep quickly. And from that night on, I did the same thing. I declared there would be no coughing and I would have a restful night's sleep in Jesus' name. I did the same thing. I did that for a few minutes and it was fine. Again, no cough, went to sleep fine. But then one night, it was about five nights later, it didn't stop. I just coughed. It was coughing as severely as it was before. Even after I commanded it to stop in Jesus' name, I didn't do anything differently that I was aware of. But it didn't work. I mean, I was coughing. I couldn't get to sleep. So I suspected that this was the devil testing me to see how serious I was. And I just continued to declare my authority, cancel all demonic assignments against me in Jesus' name. And I commanded the cough to leave permanently. Eventually it did, and that took about a half an hour of doing that. But yeah, amen. And I never had a coughing issue again after that. That was it. So, and again, that's no exaggeration. I mean, that's exactly how it happened. Of course, I wondered, why didn't I do this before while I was in the hospital? And I suppose it was because my focus at that time was on the most serious issue, which was my lungs. I needed more lung capacity, and it was being on 12 liters of oxygen. Just being on 10 liters of oxygen with the nose piece, it was really shooting in there, and I'd have to blow my nose occasionally. I was getting some really nasty stuff out of there, so it was a lot. And that's what I was focused on at that time. It was the most life-threatening issue at the time. But put me in mind of what Andrew Womack says. You won't dim the lights of heaven by asking God for too much. And so we serve a big God. He's more than capable of handling many issues at the same time. And I suppose for many of us, we're happy to have the big issue taken care of at least that's the most important thing. For the next 3 months, I was gradually weaned off the steroids. Since I was on a very high dosage, it's not something that you just stop. So I had to be weaned off gradually from the steroids. And that way I could avoid any serious side effects. I purchased an elliptical exercise machine, and I started lifting weights. I started off with a 2-pounder, 2 pounds in each hand, and it was difficult. I mean, surprisingly, even with 2 pounds, it was really hard. Eventually worked my way up to higher levels, but I was really surprised by how much strength I lost as a result of that. I mean, not having any activity, the strength was just taken away. But anyway, all of that helped to increase my stamina and strength. I think it was early spring. I think it was either at the end of March or early April. It was a nice day. My wife and I decided to take a walk outside. This was the first time we went outside. And I decided to walk around the block. I mean, this was a goal, to get all the way around the block. And our house is on a little bit of a hill. So walking down was fine, walking around, coming around, but then coming back up again, even though it wasn't much of a hill, I had to stop partway up the hill because I had the oxygenator device with me, and I noticed that it had dropped. So I just stopped, and I stood there for a while. And it happened that there were two ladies up on top of the hill, and they each had a dog, and they were chatting for a little bit. And I guess they thought that we were afraid of their dogs. And the one woman said, "It's okay. They won't hurt you. They're fine." And we said, "Okay, we're good. We're good. We'll be up there then." But I thought that was rather amusing. But anyway, I did make it around the block. And when I did go out for walks, at least for the first few walks, my wife usually always went with me at that time before I was able to go myself. But that was quite an achievement. I pray that this message and testimony is an encouragement to many of you. There's many more details, of course, but you got the gist of it. Never give up, no matter what the circumstances, and no matter how long it may take. Don't doubt what you pray for. If healing doesn't come immediately, don't lose faith or patience. Joyce Meyer said, "Faith is confidence in God. The act of knowing that if God says he will do something, he will do it. Even if it doesn't look like he is doing it right now, it will come to pass in his timing if we remain confident in him." If you say your situation is impossible, it likely will be. Henry Ford said, "If you say you can, or if you say you can't, you're right." We must guard our words. Be careful what you say. We are bound by our words and declarations. Go by what the word says, not by what you see. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Our thinking and speaking must be focused on healing whatever we are dealing with. We don't say, "My virus, my sickness, my cancer, my affliction." It does not belong to us. Rather, speak the word using our authority and command the illness to leave in Jesus' name. So I'm going to bury it in the pillow. I would turn from one side to the other. The question is, where was my head when I was lying on my stomach? I was lying on one side or the other. So one eye was buried in the pillow. So I would actually be looking at my phone with one eye open. And I would switch that back and forth. So it was not a comfortable position, but it was necessary. It's important. I don't know if I said that in here. But people who are intensive care with pneumonia, they're on their stomach all the time, and they're heavily sedated as a result. So that's a situation I didn't want to be in either. So I'm going to pray, and sorry.
You know, when you were sick, I called your wife, and I told her that God told me, I was doing my homework with the Bible and that, writing everything down, and God says, "Pray for your wife." So I said, okay. So I started, I have a chair with arms on it. If I wouldn't have been on that chair, I'd have been on the floor. The devil and me were fighting over you.
Wow.
He was throwing me back and forth like that, and then I quit grabbing a hold of the arm of the chair and that, because he was really mad at me. And then I got off. He finally left me alone. I went to the phone and I called her. I said, "Start praying." I said, "Something's coming into your family and it's not going to be good and it's going to be big." And she said, "We are praying." I said, "Well, then you better tell them to make it a lot stronger than what you got in here, because this thing is big." I said, "It almost threw me on the floor." He was mad at me.
Well, I felt that, and I thank you for standing in the gap for me. I appreciate that.
Well, I'll tell you, I've never had that devil throw a wheel around me.
Well, there's a lot of things I experienced. All glory to God. All glory and honor to God. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message and testimony will be encouraging to others and glorifying to you, God, that it also makes clear our part in our healing and restoration to our bodies, to divine health. Thank you, God, for your word, which is mighty and powerful, and to you be all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.